Psalm chapter 38. Looking at the topic this morning of truly sorry. Truly sorry. Psalm chapter 38. Amen. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Psalm 38 and verse 17. Psalm 38:17. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be what?
Sorry
for my sin. I will be sorry for my sin. You know, I guess there's different things we face in life, but how many times are people sorry they were caught, but not truly sorry for their sin? And I don't know, the things that the Lord may bring to my mind and your mind about things that we have done, are we really sorry? Are we really sorry for our sin and what it cost the Lord? You know, that's part of it, and let's turn there to 1 Corinthians 11. Part of observing the Lord's Supper is to have this frame of mind that we are sorry for our sin. You know, when we realize that our sin hurts someone, it makes it all the more real to us where we should be sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he what? He brake it. And said, take, eat, this is what?
My body,
which is what?
Broken for you.
This do in remembrance of me. Can you imagine being in a situation where you cause someone else to be broken? Maybe you did something, and because of your action or my action, maybe someone got a broken arm or a broken leg or some other part. So we're to think about this when we come to the Lord's Supper. That's why the cracker, the bread is broken, because it's to picture his broken body. And, you know, this is such a day of convenience. We get literature, you know, offering you can buy a little square, neat cracker or a round one. And in fact, actually, they just wrap them together. There's the cup of grape juice and the cracker right with it. And so you just hand those out, you know, no mess, no fuss. But you know, that doesn't picture what it's supposed to, does it? When we observe the Lord's Supper, the bread being broken is to picture his body, which was broken for us. Now, not a bone of his was broken, but his flesh, his body was broken for us. And then it goes on, verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's what?
Death
till he come. So when we partake of that and you see the whole plate of broken crackers, it's not a pretty sight. It's not an appetizing sight, is it? I mean, how many of you would just love to buy a bag of potato chips and open them up and find out they're all just crushed and all broke? I mean, would that please you? Probably not, unless you're going to break them up for a salad or something specific. It probably would not please you. What would happen if you bought a box of crackers? Maybe a box of saltine crackers, and you opened it up and they were just pulverized, all broken, little pieces. That probably wasn't your idea. Well, when we observe the Lord's Supper, it's not a pretty sight to see all those broken crackers, but it's to make us think about his body, which was broken for us. And then the cup pictures his blood. His blood was shed. I talked earlier about if you've ever had a close call with death in Sunday school, but have you ever done something that could have resulted in someone else dying? I've been involved in a couple things where that could have easily happened, and it's a very moving experience. And some years ago, someone asked me, he said, "You don't like to talk much about this certain incident, do you?" And I said, "No." Well, it's real easy. You know, it's kind of like Brother Verberg fought in World War II over in Europe. And when I first met Sandy, he never talked about it. In fact, Brother Verberg talked more about the war to my children than to me. I guess it was still fresh enough, but go fast forward how many ever years later, and the grandsons would ask him questions. And see, he started to open up more, but war is a horrible thing. And he saw a lot of things in Europe. And he didn't just like to talk about it. It just wasn't a favorite topic. And so when we think about sin, I think so often when we're observing the Lord's Supper, there was an incident that happened many years ago down in the Wabasas Park area. My wife and I were coming from the south, and we come up over the hill just before Wabasas Park, and there were red lights flashing everywhere. And so we slowed down, and there was a man just coming back. They were back at a house off the road. And so the guy come up there, and I says, "What happened back there?" And he told me, he said, "Well, there's this young guy in a Jeep and his girlfriend, and they were drinking, and he couldn't make the corner. And so he went right through that field, crashed right into the house. The Jeep was in the house." And this man that was telling me what happened, was his body was literally shaking. The accident scene, the girl died, and the guy survived. But I'll never forget that. When he saw the harm that came to those two young people, he was just shaking. And his voice was shaking. Years before that, we had a little store near our house, not too far from our house. And I went up there one time and stopped in there. And they had a little gas station, a little store for supplies, and a little kind of restaurant all in one thing there. And so I went in there one time, and here's this older man. His shirt was off, and he had just a T-shirt on, but he was sitting at their little, they had like a counter with stools where people could order food. And he was there, and he was just literally, his body was shaking. And I thought, What happened to him? Well, when I drove in, the store owner's daughter, one of his daughters, was out on the ground and with a blanket over her. And I was small, and I just thought, she's having a baby. That was the thoughts that came to me. She's having a baby. Well, that's normal, not the place where you're going to lay down is out by the gas pumps, you know, and be covered up with a blanket, have a baby. So What happened is this older man came in there, and that was back in the days when they would pump gas for you. And so the owner's daughters would pump gas for people out there. Well, she was pumping gas for a customer, and a lot of times back in those days, the gas cap was in the very back of the car. Oftentimes, the license plate was spring-loaded and would bend down, and the gas cap was there, and you'd fill it. So she was filling that customer's car from behind, and that old man came in there and didn't stop in time and hit her. And so they were just waiting for the ambulance to get there. That's why they weren't moving her, and I think she suffered a broken leg. But I'll never forget that man, his sin caused harm to that girl. And he could not control his body. He was just shaking uncontrollably. And you know, if we could have seen Jesus hanging on the cross, suffering there, realizing it was for our sin, you know what? We'd be so much more careful, wouldn't we, to not sin. We would. Realizing it was our sin that did that. Just, if you notice in Isaiah chapter 53, I mean, the sight of it. You know, I don't really think it's right for people to even try to portray the Son of God on the cross. And I know sometimes there's plays and programs and, you know, someone will dress up what they think like Jesus would have looked and hang on a cross, and it doesn't do it service. I don't even think they should try to picture that. But in Isaiah 53, verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was what? Wounded for our transgressions. He was what? Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And it goes down through this passage here, talking about it. And in Isaiah here, it talks more about his suffering. And so if we could only picture that in our minds, we would be so much more careful to not sin. So, number one, sin hurts those that we love. Sin hurts those that we love. Notice in Genesis 3 and verse 1. Sin hurts those that we love. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. And that it was what? Pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be what? Desired to make one wise. So all this is going through her mind. And then it says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto who? Her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, if we'd only think, okay, do we want to hurt our loved ones? No. But you know what? When we sin, it always hurts our loved ones. You know, in one fashion or another, it hurts them. It might just hurt them deeply with what we have done, But it might hurt them physically. We might do a sin that would actually cause harm, physical harm to our loved ones. We might sin and cause mental anguish, spiritual anguish because of our sin. Our sin always affects other people. And so because of this, because they both partook of it, they both suffered consequences to themselves and to others. Now you notice in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So for the first time in their lives, Adam and Eve did not feel comfortable around each other. So it caused them marital trouble. And then verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What do people do when presidents visit the city? Well, normally, hundreds and thousands of people try to meet the president. And before COVID, you know, it was like, everyone wanted to shake the president's hand that could. And that was pretty hard to get to, that near a president. And I don't know if that'll ever happen again now, if anyone will ever get to shake a president's hand. Hard to say. But here, their sin causes problems between themselves, hurts one another, and now it hurts their relationship with God. In fact, their relationship with God has ended. They're hiding from Him. They're spiritually dead. Now they need to be born again. This is what Nicodemus did not understand. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can these things be? He said to Jesus. He didn't get it. Right here is where they died. They died spiritually this day. They hurt one another, but especially they hurt God. Now, can you imagine someone who loves you dearly and you're trying to hide from them? It would really hurt, wouldn't it? If you loved someone very much, and they were hiding from you? Well, that's what Adam and Eve were doing to God. They were hiding from Him. In verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I command thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, what? "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Was Adam sorry for his sin? I want you to hold your place here and go back to Psalm 38. At this point, is Adam really sorry for his sin? In Psalm 37, verse 38, I'm sorry, Psalm 38, 17. "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare mine iniquity." I will be what? Sorry for my sin. So read that once again in Genesis 3, verse 10. "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." Verse 11, he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I command thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Was he sorry? No, he wasn't. How do we know he wasn't sorry? Well, because, first of all, he said, verse 12, "The woman whom," what? "Thou gavest to be with me." You know, it's kind of like in Chattanooga, Tennessee, there was a wealthy man who loved his son. And so for his son's graduation, he bought him, I believe it was a brand new Corvette. Any of you got a brand new Corvette for your graduation? So his son proceeded shortly to take it out. He went down the freeway at a high rate of speed, and he passed some police somewhere. And so I suppose then he pushed the pedal harder. Anyway, he lost control, crashed, and died. So, how do you think that father felt there? But Adam here, he says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So it'd be kind of like if that boy somehow survived and his dad would have said, what? Why did you try to outrun the police? What did you do such a foolish thing for? What if the boy said to him, well, Dad, the Corvette that you bought me went too fast. Well, that's what Adam was doing, wasn't he? The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Psalm 38:18, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Adam wasn't sorry for his sin. He blamed God. He blamed Eve. He took no responsibility in that statement at all. And I wonder with us, you know, it's so easy in life, isn't it, to blame others. I was going down Wabasas Lake Road north on Hart Road, tees into that. And so I'm going north, and a woman is coming west on Hart Road, and I'm watching her approach the stop sign, and she's going fast. And at the last minute, I realize she's going too fast. She's not going to stop. And so I pass, and she slams into my back quarter panel right behind my rear tires. I didn't lose control, and so I was able to stop. And she was apologizing for what she had done. And so then I get a call later from the police and want my side of the story. I forget why it was. Evidently, there was no sheriffs available. No one was hurt, so they just said, you know, we've got it down. The sheriff will visit both of you at your homes. So the sheriff calls, gets my side of it, and then because it was her fault, there's something, I think it's called mini tort, something like that. I may be wrong a little bit on terminology, but even though we have no fault insurance in Michigan, when the fault is someone else's, there's a small amount of money. Back then it was $400. And so I had to call her insurance company and ask for the mini tort money. And you know what she told her insurance company? Her foot slipped off the brake pedal. Okay, your foot slipped off the brake pedal. Is that why you're going 70 miles an hour approaching a stop sign? Because your foot slipped off the brake pedal? She was telling her insurance company basically that, well, I had stopped, but my foot slipped off the brake pedal, and then that's why I went out into the intersection. And I said to the insurance company, I said, well, I guess whatever you want to believe. Well, they wrote me my big $400 check. That don't go very far fixing a car. But that woman was not really sorry for her sin. She tried to cover her tracks. But I wonder about us. Is that what we do with God? You know, if we go to 1 John chapter 1, what does it mean to confess our sins? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess means to speak the same thing, to speak the same thing. The same thing as who? God. Now, what does God expect of us? Well, the standard is high. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. None of us meet this standard, but this is the standard. Matthew 5, verse 48. The Bible says, be ye therefore what? Perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How perfect is God? Absolutely perfect. Yeah, it's like the rich young man coming to Jesus. He thought he was good. He didn't really know the proper definition of good. Because the proper definition of good is not how we compare with each other. It's how we compare with God. And that's where we all come short. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. How do we compare to him? In 1 John 2:1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye what? Sin not." That's the standard. Do any of us meet that standard? No. But that is the standard. "I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." And who is it? Jesus Christ, the who? The righteous. That is why our salvation cannot be lost. Because it's depending upon Jesus' righteousness. If our salvation could be lost, then that means our salvation depends upon our righteousness. And that's not how we get saved or keep saved. The only way to get saved or keep saved is Jesus' righteousness. So when it comes to sin, are we really sorry for it? Because, you know, if I go to God and say, well, you know, if I go to him and say, well, I'm sorry that I did this, but somebody else did this or that, that is not being sorry for our sin. I will be sorry for my sin. You know, I think many times what hinders true revival is we're not sorry for our sins. We're trying to cover it. We're kind of like King Saul. You know, well, why didn't you destroy all the people of Amalek? Why did you save the king? Why did you save these cattle? God told you to just utterly destroy everything. King Saul says, well, but I did, but the people spared the best for the Lord, to offer sacrifice to the Lord. But that's not what the Lord said to do. And he finally come out at the end and says, he was afraid of the people. He was afraid of the people, but he was not sorry for his sin. Notice with me in Psalm chapter 51. Here in verse 1. The Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out" what? "My transgressions." David's not blaming it on anyone else. "Lord, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from" what? "Mine iniquity." Once again, he's not blaming anyone else. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from" what? "My sin. For I acknowledge" what? "My transgressions." Adam didn't do this, nor did Eve. So God gets through with Adam. Well, actually he deals with him last, but he goes down the line. He goes Adam, Eve, the serpent. So judgment, serpent, Eve, and Adam. He goes right back up the line, but they all blame. Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed God and the woman. It's not what David is doing here. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions," and what? "My sin is ever before me." And then he goes on in verse 4, says, "Against" who? "Thee." "Against thee, thee only have I" what? "Sinned. And done" what? "This evil." Do we really see that sin is evil? "Done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And then he goes on, just acknowledging, you know what? I was born with a sin nature, and I have no excuses. Verse 9, "Hide thy face from" what? "My sins, and blot out" all what? "Mine iniquities. Create" in who? "In me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit" what? "Within me." I pray that we would do that. It's so easy in life to not really be sorry for our sin. Always shifting the blame. Well, I did this and I probably shouldn't have done this, but this person did that. So it's like, I shouldn't have done it, but I was justified in doing it because this person did this first. That's not going to stand with God, is it? May God help us. once again in Psalm 38:18, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." That's the recipe for revival. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your help. Lord, we have a sin nature. We are selfish. We justify, we try to justify everything we do. Even when we know we're wrong, we still try to justify ourselves. Lord, please speak to our hearts and help us to know that that is not being sorry for our sin. And Lord, we long to see a great awakening, a great revival. And we know first and foremost our sin is against you. If we've wronged other people, we do need to make things right with them. But we realize that every sin we commit is first and foremost against you. And Lord, we are sorry for our sin. We do confess, Lord, that we are not worthy of the least of your mercies. But we do pray, Lord, today that we do want to be thoroughly cleansed from our sin. We do want our lives to glorify you. We are sorry for our miserable attempts, our feeble attempts. But we do desire, Lord, with all of our hearts to glorify you. So please help us. May the Holy Spirit show us, Lord, our sin and help us. May you help us, Lord, to stop with those immediate words about, well, I shouldn't have done this, but, and then we blame someone else. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to truly confess our sin and be sorry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.